Morning. I almost pulled a good one this morning. I just felt like my lips needed some chapstick. So I went back into my office and I've got a tube of chapstick there and I reached down and grabbed it and I had a glue stick in my hand. Some of you might would have been rejoicing over that if I would have got that done, but you know, if you were here last week, you know that I introduced to you the theme for this new year, trusting God. And you may have noticed in the lobby we have our banner made, and it's going to be there through the year. And the verse that goes with the banner and with this theme of trusting God, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." I want to encourage you to memorize that verse. Whether you're young or old, please work on memorizing that verse. And if you do memorize it, I would ask that you would have the courage to come up here, just like Haley did for several weeks, and quote that verse for us. And I think it would be great if several times a month that we would have people up here quoting Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And if you have a young one in your household, help them memorize that verse. And maybe they would be willing to come up here and quote that verse for us. And as you do that, you will be helping us remember all through the year the importance of trusting God. Because that is vital for our Christian life. If we're not careful, we can give in to fear and worry. And there are all kinds of things that we can worry about. There are all kinds of things that we can be afraid of. And yet God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to trust Him. I heard this just yesterday. In fact, I was looking for the answer to this question of how many people, what percentage of Americans live with anxiety in their life. 18% is what I found, that 18% of the American population suffers from anxiety. And you know, God wants something better for us than that. And I know it's our inclination to, when we have this problem with anxiety, we would just go and take another pill for our anxiety. And I'm not knocking medication. I'm not saying that's the wrong response at all, but what I will say is this: I think God wants, as our first response, is to give our struggles to Him, give our worries to Him, give our fears to Him. Trust Him with all of your heart. That scripture says, trust in the Lord who has us in the palm of His hand. And know that He is greater, He is stronger, He is bigger than any situation we might face. And if He can hold the world together, then surely He can hold our lives together. He can help us get through the struggles that we are having in our life. Now, let me say this. If you sense God is leading you to the doctor, and I need medical help, I need some medication to help me through my anxiety, if God's leading you in that way, then by all means follow Him. My encouragement to you is simply this, that your first response would be to trust Him. Our God offers to us a peace that passes all understanding. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. He said in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Dear Father, would you please help us to lean into your peace? We need it desperately. I mentioned to you, there's so much stuff that we can worry about. We can worry about our health. We can worry about our kids, and even as they get older, we can still worry about them. We worry about our finances. You know, is there going to be enough at the end of the month to pay our bills? We worry about our aging parents. We worry about our job. We worry about relationships. We worry about the world situation. The list of things can go on and on of what we can worry about. And if we start down that road of worrying, you know this to be true, that it can just snowball. It can just pick up steam. It can pick up speed. And before we even know it, we have become overwhelmed with worry. A better solution is to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. I told you the story last week of our son, who at 4 months old had heart surgery, and I had several people come up to me after the sermon, and they said to me, "You didn't tell the rest of the story." And I thought about that. I guess I didn't. And for you that are new and not familiar with that story, I left you hanging. Praise the Lord, he came through that surgery. And in July of this year, he's turning 40 years old. And that's making us feel older. And we're going to give him a hard time about this next birthday. But that whole experience 39 plus years ago galvanized in my mind the importance of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And it just made me know that my first response to hardship needs to be to trust God. For a moment, I want to mention to you several other verses in the Bible that give us encouragement to trust God first. You know, this is a theme that runs through Scripture. I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago, Psalms 56, 3, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." Psalms 27, verse 3, "Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." That word confident in Scripture, it means to trust. And what the psalmist is saying in this verse is simply this: though the worst case scenario may come against me, I will trust in the Lord. Psalms 31, verse 14, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God." Psalms 56, verse 11, "In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Psalms 84, verse 12, "O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you." You know what the word blessed means? It means happy. And so what the psalmist is saying is simply this: how happy is the one who trusts in you, Lord? Psalms 112, verse 7, "He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord." Now, think about that verse. Evil tidings, bad news, It does come, doesn't it? As we live our life on this cursed earth, there are times that bad news comes our way, and the psalmist is saying, hang in there, trust in God. Even though bad news comes, maybe the doctor's report is a bad report, maybe the pink slip at work has your name on it, but still, hold on to Him. He is in control. When bad news comes, Lord God, would you help me to trust in you? How about Isaiah 26:3? This passage has always got my attention. It says this from the New Living Translation, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." Oh my. Perfect peace? It's possible as we put our trust in Him. And so again, I'm saying several prayers throughout this sermon. Dear God, help me to trust you because I need perfect peace. I want perfect peace. Amidst all the stress, amidst all the worries of this world, dear God, give me perfect peace. Verse 4 of that same chapter, trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. The world has a way of beating against us, doesn't it? Like the ocean waves. Put that picture up there, Scott. You've seen rocks like this out in the ocean. We've been to the coast of Oregon numerous times as my brother has lived out there for years. In my mind, there's no coast like the coast of Oregon. It is absolutely beautiful, and you will see this kind of thing on the coast, up and down the coast. These huge rocks out in the water, and the waves are pounding against that rock. And that's how life is towards us. It can just pound us with trouble and all kinds of heartache. It can pound against us, and yet we can be firm on the rock. He's the rock. We're not. But He is. And as we put our trust in Him, we will find stability and security and peace. There are so many verses in the Scripture that talk to us about trusting God. I'm not going to give all of them to you this morning. I've given you a handful, and over the course of this year, we will look at a lot of those verses. Because I think we all need reminded to trust in Him. Let me talk to you today about trusting God for your salvation. We need assurance of salvation. And there are a lot of people who struggle with that. How could God ever save a wretch like me, we might say. I've just done too many bad things in my life. I've walked a difficult pathway, and God could never save a wretch like me. Believe me when I say this to you, there is nothing God wants more than to save you and to have you with Him forever in heaven. And so how can we be assured of our salvation? I'll give you 3 points in answer to this question, and I'll just give the points to you right up front, and then we'll develop each of those points. How can we be sure of our salvation? Jesus' blood is enough. God's grace is sufficient. And God's word cannot be broken. Let's go to the first point. Jesus' blood is enough. Let me give to you a little bit of history that is rooted in the Old Testament, and that history was all pointing towards the New Testament, where Jesus would come and he would make the perfect sacrifice for our sins. That's what he did as he died on the cross. And you may remember a few weeks ago, I mentioned to you that after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, it was God who sacrificed an animal, shedding its blood for their sin in the garden. Genesis 3:21 says this, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." The very first blood sacrifice for sin was made by God himself for mankind. And I find it to be interesting that the very last blood sacrifice for mankind's sins was also made by God, as he gave up his only begotten son on the cross of Calvary. That last sacrifice, we are told in Scripture, was a perfect sacrifice. Now, for a moment, let's talk about what happened in between those two sacrifices. The first one that was made for Adam and Eve, and then that last sacrifice that was made for all of mankind. What happened in between those two sacrifices? Well, you read through the Old Testament and you get the answer to that question pretty quick. Mankind sinned along the way, and God required a blood sacrifice so that man could be forgiven for his sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "Without the shedding of blood," what? "There is no forgiveness of sin." So when a person would sin, we're speaking of those living in the Old Testament days, under the old covenant, when a person would sin, they would need to go to the priest to atone for his sins through a blood sacrifice. A lamb would be offered, or maybe a pair of turtle doves would be offered. Please understand, these sacrifices simply rolled the sins back. You say, what do you mean by that? The sins could not be completely paid for until a perfect sacrifice was made. But yet God in his mercy rolled their sins back and relieved them of that penalty of sin that was hanging over their head. And he rolled those sins back until a perfect sacrifice could be made. And that perfect sacrifice was not until Jesus came and offered himself up on the cross, a sacrifice for all of mankind's sins. That one act of atonement paid for Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. That one act of atonement, Jesus on the cross, paid for the sins of all of those from Adam up until Jesus as he died on the cross. That one act of atonement paid for the sins of everyone who has lived after the cross. That means you and me. Jesus' act of sacrifice on the cross paid for our sins. And his act of sacrifice on the cross will pay for the sins of all of those in the future. Because his blood was perfect. His sacrifice was perfect. His blood was without blemish. He was without sin, the scripture says, and yet he became sin for us. That's what the scripture says. His blood was enough. Would you say that with me? His blood was enough. Now let's say it again. His blood was enough. Praise the Lord. The scripture says his blood was good for all time. His sacrifice was a once and for all sacrifice. Is that a familiar phrase to you from scripture? Once and for all. Three times in the book of Hebrews, that phrase appears. The first time is Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. It says, such a high priest truly meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. In the Greek language, that phrase, once for all, means upon one occasion only. And as I mentioned, three times that phrase is used in the book of Hebrews. Let me read to you the other two passages. Chapter 9, verse 12. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all, by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. And chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 10, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. His blood is enough. Let me give to you the second point. His grace is sufficient. It's sufficient for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. There's not one person who can't be forgiven. Think about that. There's not one person who can't be forgiven if they put their trust in Jesus. So don't say, I'm too wretched of a sinner. No, you're not. I kind of have my doubts that you're as wretched as what Paul was. He was a murderer. He was a persecutor of Christians. And yet he was forgiven by the grace of God. Hear me say this, his grace is free. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to merit it. We simply have to accept it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Please, please, don't trust in your works for salvation. Don't trust in that goodness that you can muster up from within. It's never enough. You need to trust in the sufficiency of God's grace. And don't trust in your family heritage. You may have parents, you may have grandparents that were strong Christians, leaders in the church, but hanging on to their shirt tail isn't going to be enough to get you into heaven. And I need to have a personal faith. Thank God for those who have gone before us in our family who have had a strong faith. And they have shown us the way of salvation. They have shown us how to live. They've shown us how to be faithful. But don't hang on to their shirt tail. Instead, you have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And you be that strong person that your kids can look at and your grandkids can look at and say, I want to be like them. because they're like Jesus. We're not even going to get to heaven by being a good church attender. As important as church is, that's not what's going to get us to heaven. We get to heaven through a personal faith in Jesus. We trust in His amazing grace. And that leads me to my third and final point. God's word cannot be broken when He says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can trust that promise to be true, that He's going to keep that promise. He will not break it. Acts 2:21 is where that verse is found that I just quoted to you. He will not break that promise. He can't. He can't go back on His word. It's against His character. It's impossible for God to lie, the scripture says. So everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How is it that we call on the name of the Lord? Through a prayer of repentance. We confess our sins to Him and we say, God, I need You. I have made a mess of my life. I am a sinner. I need Your forgiveness. This is what it means to call on the name of the Lord. We're calling on Him in a prayer of desperation that we need Him. And hear me say this, we call on the name of the Lord through baptism. You say, what? Yeah. We call on the name of the Lord through baptism. Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias has come to Saul to help him find his way of salvation. You remember, he's met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's been blinded. Jesus has said, go into the city and wait there for someone to come and guide you to the truth. And so that's what Saul did. He's been waiting for 3 days. He hasn't eaten anything. He hasn't drank anything. He's blind and he's desperate. And Ananias comes to him and says this, chapter 22, verse 16, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Don't underestimate the importance of baptism, because every conversion account in the book of Acts includes baptism as a part of that person's decision. Now, baptism by itself is worth a zero. If somebody comes up here and they get baptized, but they don't have a personal faith in Jesus, they haven't asked Him to forgive them, they're not sorry for their sins, they're just getting wet. No different than what happens in a swimming pool when you walk up behind somebody and you dunk them. But when we have a personal faith in Jesus and we're repentant of our sins, we're asking Him to forgive us, and then we are obedient in Christian baptism, that's calling on the name of the Lord. And believe me, when you call on the name of the Lord, He doesn't have a deaf ear to you. He's ready to answer your call and to wash you clean of your sins. If I get my hands dirty from working on the car, I need to wash them and clean them up. Yesterday, I was changing the oil in my vehicle and changing the air filter under the hood there. And You know, sometimes changing an air filter is no big deal. It's just easy as can be, and not on this vehicle. And I'm wrestling with that air filter compartment. And by the time I'm finished with that job, I got it. But by the time I'm finished with that job, my hands were filthy, and I'm wiping them off with a towel, and then I'm going in and I'm putting them under the water and got soap and I'm washing them up. I need to be washed clean from my sins. And you do too. And baptism is that washing. It's my reaching out to receive God's free gift of grace. Carter, come up here, buddy, for just a moment right here. If I'm going to give this pen to you, when does it actually become yours? Yeah, when you take it, when you receive it. And that's just perfect picture of salvation. God's offering to us, thank you. God's offering to us a free gift of His grace, forgiveness of sin, the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of our heart. We have to reach out and receive it. And baptism is a part of that plan that God has in His Scripture. Acts 2:38 tells us that. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, this is what he says to those who are listening to him. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, most of us here today have made that decision. But there's some probably who have not. And if you're one of those who have not, you should do that real soon, with a sense of urgency to be washed clean of your sins. We can rest assured of our salvation through Jesus. His blood is enough. His grace is sufficient. And His word cannot be broken. And then, once we're in Christ, it's important that we be faithful to Him. That we trust Him with our daily life and what we're going through. Let's pray together.